We looked at the tale of two churches last week, one that is depending on the Spirit and one that is depending on self. And today I'd like to start a larger study on the spiritual gifts. So in verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12 we read, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would use this sermon to encourage, to correct, and to rebuke where you see fit through your Spirit. God, be with us. Help us to have a wonderful time in your word. Give clarity to the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. All right, so we're looking at the Christian life is to be done through sacrificed living, sacrificed. The point of the sacrifice of the Christian is his body, okay? So very simply put, since I have children in here, when you are a Christian and you're about to mouth off back to your mom, there should be a Holy Spirit in you that says, stop. All right? So your body wants to do something, but your spirit and the new nature given to you in salvation says, stop, I'm not going to do that. For us adults, when we're going to react in a way that fulfills the desire of the body instead of the direction of the spirit, we stop. And we say, no, we as Christians are giving God our bodies and our desires of the body that we know go against God's will. We're going to yield to the direction and the deliverance of the Spirit in that time of need. Now remember, kids and adults, when Paul is writing, he's not just writing to personal Christians, although if there is personal applications in the epistles, he is writing to a church corporate, right? That church corporate that he's writing to has issues, has their unique things that they're going through. The people that are coming into church aren't perfect people, but they should be saved people who long to be directed and to be giving themselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and have their mind transformed by the power of the Spirit. Now, in their desire to serve the Lord, they have two options. They can choose to think more highly of themselves. Think that they can do it on their own, that they're given the strength to do it on their own. Or they can speak in a spiritual sense, seriously spiritually, about God and his provision to them for their enablement to do the service that he's called them to do. Christian, you are called to a service to God. Every part of the Christian life is part of the Christian life. When you go to work, that's part of your Christian life. But there is a special opportunity that we get to meet corporately together three times in a week. Once on Wednesday and twice on Sunday. Right? And when we meet together, what is happening? Well, what should be happening is the Holy Spirit should be directing us and leading us as we work through the Word of God together and we apply it to our lives. Now, we understand that God has dealt to every man this measure of faith. He's allotted to them a specific spiritual character that is to be implemented by surrender, and that character and that working is to be done through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will allot, or he'll measure out exactly how he wants to work through each individual member of this body. Okay, so imagine right now. Imagine that your hands didn't do what you told them to do. Okay, right? Imagine if you told your hands to come out in front of you and write notes about the service, but between your mind and between the hand, something happened to where your hand reached out and hit your brother. That would be a problem, right? There would be a problem in the body. The member wouldn't be listening to its head. Church, who is our head? Christ is our head, and he gives us direction, and that empowerment is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit working through the new life as we surrender to that. Now, I want to foundationally talk and do a study for the next month or so on why does the Holy Spirit do his work in us? Why does the Holy Spirit work through the church in a lot specific characters of his working as we surrender and work in unique ways to us? I think there's a lot of overemphasis on, oh, do I have this gift or do I have that gift? The big thing that we need to focus on in the church is, are we working through the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the flesh? And he will do his work. But why? Foundationally, why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, because God has a work to do. What's the first work God did? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 19:1 tells us what about God's creation. What is it? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows us what? His handiwork. Right? So when we say that, according to Colossians also 1:16 and 17, Christ is working, and God through Christ, the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are working in creation. Will we all agree with that? He's sustaining creation. He's enabling creation. But he's also doing another work. He's also doing the work of redemption or reclaiming his creation. So what happened so long ago is that man decided to live on his own terms, be his own God, do his own thing. And when he did that, he separated this beautiful, wonderful creation that God had created perfectly. And sin came, and death came by sin. So death passed upon all men, for in that one sin Adam did, all of us that would come from Adam did that sin. Right? So we're all sinners. So what is God's goal for working today? His goal for working today is through redemption, to reclaim that which was taken away. Now, when will that be fulfilled? When will that be fulfilled? At the resurrection of the body. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, all creation groans for our fullness. Let's look at Romans 8:23, just so I don't misquote here. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right? So, in Romans 8, verse number 23, we see that God is working his plan out. And what is his plan? Man, his plan is to work in and through us. And his plan is, because of the curse of sin, he's going to work his work in and through us until our bodies have been redeemed. Our bodies have put on the incorruptible hope that is in our salvation. This defiled body puts on a type of body that cannot be defiled. Psalm 74, verse 12. Psalms 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Okay, so what is this happening? He's working his salvation. He's going through creation, and he's working his redemptive plan out. Now, many times in the Old Testament, salvation had to do with physical deliverance. Okay, but we can also apply that physical deliverance to a spiritual deliverance that we experience at our new birth or at our salvation. That's redemption. When we are reborn, we're part of God's new creation, God's redemptive purposes that he works forth. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if we could have a perfect example of what redemption's work looked like? Do you think we have a perfect example of what redemption's work looks like in the believer? Could we say that Jesus would be a perfect example of what that's supposed to look like? All of us would agree with that. All right, so let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You say, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? What it has to do with spiritual gifts is we're laying a foundation about whose work it is. It's God's work. And God will provide the means for us to co-labor with Him in such a process that He will get all the glory for what He does. John chapter number 5 and verse number 17 is where we're going to be focusing a little bit of time tonight. John chapter 5 and verse number 17. Here we read in this passage these words. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh, hitherto I work. Now the context of this amazing statement by Jesus Christ is what's happening? There is this certain pool in Bethesda, and every year an angel would come down and he would stir the pool. Remember this story, kids, from class? And whoever was the first to jump into the pool, what happened to Martin? They got wet. But besides getting wet, what else happened to them? Whatever sickness they had, they got healed from that sickness. Remember this story? I'm sure you've heard it in your Sunday school class. The angel would come down and they would stir the waters. Hey, look, I know they have great Sunday school teachers, okay? I'm not getting on their Sunday school teachers. Good job, Sunday school teachers. So what they do is they would stir the water. And then if you had a broken arm and you jumped into the water once a year, your arm was automatically healed. Well, there was this man that had paralysis. What does paralysis mean? Oh, paralysis means he couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He didn't have control of his limbs. Now, if somebody couldn't walk and they were laying down by a pool and an angel came and stirred the water, what could they not do? If you can't walk, you can't jump, right? You can't be the first one to the water. So was there anything this man could do for himself to receive healing from this terrible paralysis, the inability to use his legs and arms? Is there anything he can do? No, he can just lay there. I'm sure his name was Matt, right? He just laid like a mat. He couldn't do anything else. So what happened? I'm going to outdo you, brother. I'm going to outdo you. So what would happen, listen, what would happen is this terrible thing of everybody else would jump in before him. Now, what's very important is that one day Jesus came by. And Jesus came by at a certain day. Now, could you think of a special day before Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead? We celebrate and think and remember Jesus Christ's crucifixion, what day of the week? The first day of the week. What's the first day of the week, everybody? Sunday. But in the Old Testament, when did they worship God? On the Sabbath. What is that? Saturday. The sixth day. Saturday. Why did they... No, the seventh day. I was right. Why did they worship on the seventh day? Because what did Christ do on the seventh day? He finished his work. So Jesus Christ came, and what did he do? He healed this man on the Sabbath. And so the religious crowd did not like that, did they? So they talked amongst themselves, and guess what they said? They said, we're going to take care of Jesus. We're going to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath. So there's this huge deal that he's working on the Sabbath. And what is Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer is, well, guess what happened when sin came in? Sin messed up my creation. It messed up my rest. My Father's never stopping his work for redemption. He's got to redeem that which has been broken by man because of sin. So he's saying, this is a beautiful picture. What he's saying is, you know what? If my Father's working, I belong to my Father. I'm in this perfect union with my Father. I work one with my Father. So when my Father is working, guess what I'm doing? I'm working too. Isn't that great? That's a perfect example of how God, excuse me, I'm so sorry. God uses man to do his work on this earth. Does everybody understand that? Good. Now, God didn't just stop working once Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. He is presently working right now. How does he do his work in the Christian's life? Through the what? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And we'll study the five roles of the indwelling Holy Spirit found in John 14, 16 through 17, 26, 15, 26 through 27, and 16, 7 through 11. And it'll have its own sermon, okay? So we won't study that today, but we'll just mention it because we will go back and study that all in detail. So there's two ways that God's presently at work. He's presently at work because everyone that is born again and redeemed gets an awesome person that houses in his body. Who is that awesome person that houses in your body? Yeah, God, the Holy Spirit, right? And another promise that Jesus Christ gave in his Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. What does he say he'll never do? He'll never what? He'll never leave us or forsake us. All right? Then you can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and see that the Father also houses in this body. He lives within us. So God presently is at work through his presence coming into the redeemed. Those that are born again by salvation. And that's where he takes his residence in. Okay? So I can do this. This is where I think we miss it as a church. Of course, I don't have a toonie. I should have done this for the kids. All right. Here's where we kind of mess our thought process up about the gift of God. We think that the gift is like me offering my kids a toonie to go get some Timbits, right? Well, here's a toonie. Here's a gift for you to go get some Timbits. What would be even better? Anytime they needed a Timbit, they just took their dad with them and he paid for it. You see the difference there? So for me to live with them and to take them and to dwell with them is way better than me just giving them a talent or a gift. So they say, Dad, we want some Tim Hortons. Okay, let's go get some Tim Hortons. It's right down the street. Dad, we don't have any money. That's okay, I'm with you. I have the money, I have the power, I have the ability. I'm not promising to take you to Tim Hortons, okay? I have the power to do that for you. Does everybody see what I'm saying? That's what the Christian has in the work that God has called us to do. We have his presence. So if he calls you to do something, he's not just saying, here's the talent I give you. No, he's saying, I'm going with you. And not only that, I'm going to have you trust me to the point where I'm going to determine exactly what characteristic of myself I'm going to pour out through you so that you can be a blessing to others, so that I get all the glory. That's amazing, right? And that's what he's doing today. You say, is he doing that? Can he do that in my school? Yes, he can do that in my school. Can he do that in my home? Yes, he can do that in my home. Can he do that in the middle of a temptation? Yes, he's right there to provide to you his special empowerment so that his redemptive work can work in and through you at the point of temptation. So God calls us because he's presently at work through his presence indwelling us to participate with him in his work. Does everybody follow this? So he has what's God's work right now. Why can't he rest? Because he's trying to redeem what? Man back to himself, right? And he does this by working through, in many cases, a body. In the first century, body that he worked through from AD 4 to AD 29 was the body of whom? I'm sorry, BC 4 to AD 29. Who was it? Jesus Christ. He worked his redemption work through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is taking his disciples and saying, you know what? I'm going to go away. But it's really good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the comforter to you that's going to do his work in and through you. That's going to do his character, use his gift, use his spiritual. That's what it actually says in 1 Corinthians 12. We add the gift to make more sense in our English language. But he's saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to unite you, and he's going to help you as you yield yourself a living sacrifice. And he's going to gift you certain people within the church so that you can do my work and I can get the glory from it. Now, the pattern and how this works is through who? Who is our pattern and perfect pattern of how God works his plan out through a body? Jesus Christ, right? John 14 and verse number 10. Sorry, guys. I have to keep it a little bit simple because I got a lot of kids in here and I really want them to understand this. Because if they get this principle at 8 years old and they really understand this principle at 7, 8, 9 years old, man, they're going to be much farther ahead than some of us as adults. Amen. By the time they get to be our age. So I really want this to be simple and for us to understand. John 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. So there's a unity of character, yet the distinction of personhood, and is clearly seen in Christ's statement that the Father was perfectly working out his plan through his unity with Christ, and Christ was given ability through the Father. The truth was not to be expected merely on Christ's testimony, but also through the action of Christ's work. We see that the Father was in perfect union and indwelling the Son, so therefore the Father and Son were in perfect union with the work of redemption. So what body does Christ use now, kids? I want a kid to answer this. In that day, in Christ's day, the Father, God the Father, worked his plan out through who? God the Son, Jesus, right? So when he worked among us, and when he did his work among us, what did he do? He did everything that the Father wanted him to do, right? So the Father is working out his plan of redemption through the body. And that in body is indwelled and one with the Spirit, But not only that, that body is indwelled and one with Jesus Christ himself. Amen? So here's Jesus coming into the body. Now, from previous points that I made in this lesson, what happened at our salvation? Who came and lived in this body? The Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, right? So the Father now is working out his redemptive plan through our bodies that are a living sacrifice given to him. So there's now not just a pattern of Jesus Christ and how the Father worked through Jesus Christ. There now is a partnership. In the same kind of way, the Holy Spirit lives in each of his people and desires to do his work through them, through you and me. As we see, this requires that we cooperate with the Spirit, and the Spirit does his work and the Father's work and the Son's work through us. Mark 16:20 says, speaking of the apostles, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following Amen. So what is happening? Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He's going up to his Father, and he empowers his disciples with his presence, with his comforter, the Holy Spirit. And now they are doing the works of the Lord through the power of the Spirit, through a living, sacrificed body. So Christian, what is our opportunity? What is our great privilege through a living, sacrificed body? To do the work of who? To do the work of God. Now, we're not God, and we have a fallen body that likes to fight the work of God in our life, right? And sometimes we try to do the work outside of God. We try to do the work in our own wisdom, through our own power. We'd make decisions in life without even praying about it. Life-changing decisions without even praying about it, without trying to get counsel through the Word of God and direction by the Holy Spirit about what type of decisions we should make. And we live in a day and age where it's all about me. It's all about my dreams. It's all about what I want. Have you ever thought that whatever field God calls you into, wherever God has you right now, He wants to do His work in and through you? You thought about that? He has a plan for you. So we're looking at God is at work. We're looking at God is presently at work. We're looking at God called us to participate with Him in His work. He gave us the pattern of what that looks like in Jesus Christ. But even more than that, He's partnered with us in working through this sacrificed body of every Christian when we live a living sacrifice unto Him. So do you think the devil's happy with this arrangement? You think the devil sits back and says, I'm so happy that God is doing His work through the Christian. What do you think the devil tries to do? Stir up problems, right? And he does this in three different ways concerning this. He does this by making us look at people instead of Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus Christ does this wonderful thing. He gives gifts unto men. And you know what gifts He gives unto men? Officers of the church. And these officers have a specific calling and duty towards the church in growing them to be a perfect representation of Christ on this earth, so that they can fill out their calling. You know what else He does? The devil gets us to try to do the work through a body that hasn't been consecrated to Him as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. You know what else the devil does to try to stop God's work in our life and through our lives? He gets us to not be in union with one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and have all these divisions. Because He wants us to do, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at this later, He wants us to do and give people His very words, and He wants us to do and give people His very works when we're ministering to one to another. If you don't believe that, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verse 10 and 11. This will break down the two ways that God wants to do His work in and through us. 1 Peter. Okay, yeah, that's in a different message, but I want to just state it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. And every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards and the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So there's two areas that God wants to do His redemptive work through us. And He does, there's like a lot of outshoots of how He accomplishes this, okay? But the two foundational ways God wants to do His redemptive works through us is for us to speak the Word of God and for us to minister in the strength of God. Do you see that? And that's only going to happen when we yield ourselves a living sacrifice to the work of the Spirit in our life. So, fundamentally, our mission, if biblically informed and validated, means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission with the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation. How can you participate with God in his mission? First of all, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You want to participate? My question is, have you received the gift of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his payment on the cross was the payment that God demanded for our sins to be forgiven? If you believe and confess, you are saved. That's what the Bible clearly says in Romans 10, 9, and 10. That belief also, if it's true, will have us repent about us trying to take the throne that only belongs to God. And for us to confess and repent towards God. Hey, I am sinning against God in his rightful place. I'm sinning thinking that I could do anything in the flesh that would please the Lord. Examine yourself. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Hey, don't you realize, Christian, that God's residing in you? Don't you realize when you say, I can't make this work? There's Christians. And me, sometimes, will go against the clear teaching of the command of God saying, I can't do it. It's not fair. I want to go my own way. Well, I'm stopping the work of God in my life when I do that. Every time you make an excuse for your sin, you're stopping the work of God. Confess, forsake, and God cleanses you and restores his working fellowship in and through you for his honor and glory. That's not what we want to do. A lot of times we want to make excuses for our sins, right? I know I do. I don't like it when a sin is confronting me in the face and I have to deal with it. I want to make every excuse I can of why it's not a sin. And how the other person, if they would have just done it the right way, I would have done it the right way too. No. I stopped the work of God. Can God still do his work when other people reject it through you? Can he still do his work in you? Yeah. Others' decisions doesn't stop the work of God in you. Your decision stops the work of God in you. So, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Do you realize the fact of Romans 8, 9 through 11? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Or if you want, I'm not saying that they got it wrong. They got it right in the KJV, but our language has changed so much. We could use another way we could say it. I'm not disrespecting the King James Version in this. Okay? I'm disrespecting how dumb our language has gotten since the King James Version. So, since could be made into, I mean, if could be replaced with since. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay? That's probably mainly talking about one day what us being having the down payment of our salvation of the body in sealed in that the Holy Spirit resides in us. But in another way, we can say this mortal body that desires sin all the time can be conquered by the power of the Spirit, right? So, in your body resides sin unto death. In your revived and remained spirit revives life unto righteousness. Okay? So there's two things. Think about this. The little cartoon that has one, this really doesn't happen, but has one like cartoonish devil on one side and angel on the other. That's not how it works, Christian. What it does do is this body and its desires are devilish, but the new nature is filled with life and righteousness. And we get to participate in the work of God by offering our body a living sacrifice to Him instead of offering our bodies to fulfill the desires of the flesh. All right. The problem is Christians commit spiritual adultery. They're supposed to be faithful to God, but they're faithful to the God of flesh. And God's saying, you know how you keep a... Okay? In marriages, there's ways that you can grow your faithfulness to where you are completely faithful, mind, body, and spirit to your spouse. That means you spend time with them. You talk to them. You fall in love with them over and over again. Love is a choice, a daily choice in a marriage. And when there's differences, okay? You think you married Mr. Right, but when you wake up the next day, you find out after the marriage, you married Mr. Wrong. So you fall in love with Mr. Wrong, right? So you fall in love with each other all over again. And all throughout marriages, it's a daily choice of I'm going to love her or she's going to love me. And we try to make it as easy as possible on each other when we're married. In the same way, Christian, I don't want to commit spiritual adultery against God. I don't want my body to be given over to its lust and desires so that I'm supposed to be in a committed relationship with God. I don't want to commit adultery against God. So what has God given me? Well, He's given me the Holy Spirit to war against my desires. And I yield to the Holy Spirit. And then God's spiritual gifts working in through me at His timing and in His place. So we examine ourselves. Are we in the Spirit? Are we born again? Are we working through the Spirit? Secondly, we equip ourselves. How do we equip ourselves? Through Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Christian, we need to study this. You want to be part of what God's called you to do through your salvation? You want to be an active member of being part of His redemption plan and co-laboring with Him? You gotta be a student of Scripture. If you're not studying the Scripture on a daily basis, you are opening yourselves up to commit adultery, spiritual adultery, against the Lord that loved you and saved you. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. This is all we need. That's what the Bible says. If we want to please God, we need this. And we need to study this. And we need to make this part of our daily lives and our daily decisions, moment about moment. What does God's word say? Holy Spirit, teach me how to apply God's word and His principles to how I'm going to make my next decision this day. Because you know what? It's not all about me making money. And it's not all about me rising up in my career. And it's all not about me doing my dreams and my wishes. It's about me being a blood-bought vessel of Jesus Christ to do His work through His power and for His glory. Finally, commit yourselves. Don't resist the Spirit. Acts 7:51 says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers do." Number two, commit yourselves by don't grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You want to be part of God's work? You want to be part of God's redemptive work? If you're saved, you're to be a living sacrifice. You're to examine yourself. You're to equip yourself. You're to commit yourself to the Lord. Finally, don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. The final two verses I'll use is Psalms 37, 4-5. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." So, church family, how are we doing in that? Are we being living sacrifices, or are we being unfaithful stewards? All right, so that's the foundation of why God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to gift us so that we can be part of God's awesome redemptive plan for his creation.